Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Our scripture passage for this morning will be Psalm 103. If you would turn there with me, please. We'll be finishing our brief tour of this Psalm of David today, as this is the third time that we have delved into this wonderful Psalm and its truths together. In this sermon, we'll be looking primarily at the last eight verses, verses 15 through 22. However, before we dive into that end of the pool, I would like to read the whole psalm and then give a brief review of what we have seen so far to refresh our memories. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will He keep His anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love towards those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him, for He knows our frame and remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to those who keep His covenant and remember to do His commandments. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you His angels, you mighty ones who do His word, obeying the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all His hosts, His ministers who do His will. Bless the Lord, all His works in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Now, if you recall the first time we spent together in this psalm in November, we looked at the first five verses in a sermon that I titled, A Personal Call to Worship. And we noted that this psalm is a psalm of pure praise, which contains no laments or petitions of God for His deliverance or protection, only praise for who He is, what He is like, and what He has done. And we saw then that throughout this psalm, David is talking to himself, preaching to himself, and urging his very soul and all that is within him to worship and praise his loving God and Savior. He charges his own soul to never forget what God has done for him and the great benefits that he enjoys because he knows God and is known by Him. And he lists some of those benefits in verses 3 through 5, starting with perhaps the most important and astounding one: He forgives all your iniquity. And all means all here, all kinds, all sizes, all magnitudes, for all time. And remember that we noticed here that the verbs in this section communicate a continuing action. It's not a one-time deal. Don't forget, oh my soul, that God has forgiven and continues to forgive all your sins. Now this in itself should make us want to praise His holy name forever. But this is just the first thing. David also reminds his soul that God heals all his diseases, both physical and spiritual. That He redeems his life from the pit. It's not that David's soul or ours was sick, but that it was dead. Having incurred the penalty of our sin, which was rightly laid on us by the righteous judge. But God redeems the lives of those who believe Him in Him out of the pit to new life with Him. And having done that, or perhaps better stated, in the midst of doing that, He surrounds the believer with His steadfast love and mercy. Not just the one time when our sins are forgiven, but continuously. Ongoing, surrounded, all around, front and back, above and below, with His never-changing love and mercy. Providing us then with the only thing that truly satisfies and brings contentment, which is that we are restored to a right relationship with God the Father. Bless the Lord, O my soul, that God forgives. God heals. He redeems. He crowns us with His love, and He truly satisfies. Now, the second time we got together and feasted on this psalm in December, we looked at verses 6 through 14 in a sermon that I creatively titled A Personal Call to Worship Part 2. Now, that wasn't just because I couldn't think of a new title. Actually, I tried, but it didn't fit, because through the entirety of this psalm, David is still calling himself to worship by reminding himself who God is and what He's like. And each one of these items we come across here, as David lists them off, should be enough to drop us to our knees in thankfulness. Or make us jump for joy in worship, or both. This is what it means to bless the Lord. In this middle section, David turns from reflecting on what God has done for him personally to what God has done for all of His people, and reflecting more on what God is like. We saw here that God has made His ways known to mankind, particularly to Moses on Mount Sinai. And He not only told Moses how He wanted His people to act and think, but He told Moses how God Himself actually acts and thinks. Why He does the things that He does. And if you remember, we looked at Exodus 34, verse 6, where God describes Himself as exactly as David does here in verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. And in the rest of this middle section, David goes on to further expound on these four things that God says about Himself. However, while the four of these things may be distinguishable apart from each other, as parts of God's character, they are all perfectly intertwined. God is merciful in that He does not give us what we deserve. No, He forgives all of our iniquity and redeems our life from the pit of death. Verse 10, He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. If He did, we'd still be in the pit, in desperate need of a Redeemer. In fact, verse 12,
He removes our transgressions from us in infinite measure, as far as the east is from the west, never to be seen or heard from ever again. Now, God's mercy is tied up in His grace, in that He does give us what we do not deserve. Out of His gracious heart, He delights in showing us mercy. Mercy that we do not deserve. He provides a way for the complete payment of death that is due for our sins. And out of His grace, He offers complete and utter forgiveness to all who would believe. And one of the greatest outpourings of His graciousness towards us is that He is slow to anger. He is the perfect example of loving patience. Remember, He will not always chide. No, He rebukes and disciplines only as long as it takes to bring about repentance. And then He's quick to open His arms and welcome us back and to hold us to His chest. He will not keep His anger forever, even though we continue to sin and continue to be in need of forgiveness. One day that will all be over, as we are received into heaven, forever reconciled to the Father. No more sin, no more pain, no more suffering. And all of these things are bound up in God's steadfast love. It's because of the never-ending covenant love that God has for His people that He shows His people mercy and grace and patience. He surrounds us with His steadfast love. Steadfast love that is so great that it is, as verse 11 says, as high as the heavens are above the earth. So great is His steadfast love towards those who fear Him. And not only as high above as in distance or size, but also in excellence and jaw-dropping grandeur. It's not just that God's love is immeasurably large, but that it is immeasurably beautiful. Not just, inspiring awe and calling to worship everyone upon whom He chooses to place it. Or should I say, surrounds with it. Now, the last thing that I'd like to point out before we get into our passage for this morning is verse 13. As a father shows compassion to his children, so also the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. You see, God doesn't just have steadfast love, He exercises that love. And He does not just have compassion, He shows compassion to those who fear Him. And how does He do that? He shows compassion by doing all those things for you that you cannot do. He knows you can't do them. You are just a created being made out of dust and born into sin. And He not only forgives all your sins, but He takes away the penalty for those sins and redeems your life from the pit. We have no power to do any of those things for ourselves. He crowns us with steadfast love and mercy and satisfies us with good. We can't do that for ourselves. Without Him, we would never know what love is. So how could we surround ourselves with it? And we can't even do good apart from Him. So how would we ever be satisfied with good things? But God knows these things, verse 14, for He knows our frame. He knows how we were formed and what we were made of. He remembers that we are dust. Dust that was scooped up by Himself and formed into a human being. That same substance that blows up when a car goes by on the gravel road. And the wind picks it up and makes it to land in some random place. That that same substance that we wipe off the bookshelves and the top of the TV and throw it away. We're formed out of the dust, and to the dust all of our bodies will return one day. But God looks down from His great throne in heaven and sees the pitiful condition that man is in, and He not only has compassion, He shows compassion to all those who fear Him. Now, I think that this is interesting that this is here. I mean, I thought this psalm was a psalm of pure praise for who God is and what He's done. So why then does the Holy Spirit have David write this here? Couldn't he just have ended with verse 13 by telling us that God shows compassion to those who fear Him? And then skip verse 14? Do we really need a reminder that we are dust? And how does that fact that we're merely creatures formed out of the dust cause us to want to bless the Lord with all that is within us? Or does it? It should. Because that's what this psalm is all about. It should, because when we remember that we're small, we make God big. And actually, we don't make Him big, of course. He's already is. But our perspective of Him is brought into line with the truth. When we realize that we are weak, God's power is magnified. When we read about all these great and wonderful things that God has done for us, and we understand that we have absolutely zero ability to do any of that for ourselves, now we are coming to a point of worship. And this is what David is going to continue to do in the rest of this psalm. He's going to emphasize our frailty in order to show God's greatness. He's going to contrast the transient nature of our physical lives with the eternal nature of the one true sovereign King of the universe. And then he's going to finish this whole thing off with a universal call to worship, where every part of creation, all the angels, all the host of heaven, and all His works in all places of His dominion are called to worship this almighty, loving, and merciful God and King. So with all that in mind, I'd like us to look at the last part of this psalm in verses 15 through 22 with those three sections. So first of all, let's look at the transient nature of man. The transient nature of man. And this will be in verses 15 and 16. Look at verse 15. As for man, that is mankind, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. So in contrast to all the great things that David has told us about who God is and what He is like, how He never changes in His steadfast love, or His love is steadfast, now he says, as for man, not so much. As for that person formed out of the dust, all the days that he or she lives are like grass. The time that we spend here on this earth is similar to grass. The grass lives and it grows green and healthy for the time. And then it's cut down by the mower, bagged up, and removed from the yard. Our lives are like that. We flourish for a time. We live. We grow. But our lives are transient. They last only for a short time. Soon we are cut down and removed. This is not to say that we're worthless.
after all, we're made in the image of God. We do live and we work, and perhaps we have some impact on the world around us. So it does say that we flourish. But the way that we flourish, or the duration of time that we flourish, is like a flower of the field. Each person has a beauty and an attractiveness that is apparent to anyone who comes near. Like a flower does. But it's short-lived. Like the spring flowers in a mountain meadow, they're no sooner come than gone. And notice that man is not a flower of the greenhouse, and one that's cared for tenderly by the gardener, fed and pruned, protected so that he can last longer. No, he's like a flower of the field, exposed to all kinds of hazards of life, scorching sun, little water, or too much water, sleet, even snow may come along. Not to mention deer or sheep or cattle, or perhaps a small child picking flowers for his mother. Any manner of destruction may befall this flower at any time, and it is over. But it does not take anything this grand to end the life of man. It can be something as simple as the wind. Look at verse 16. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. Just as the breath of God breathed life into this ball of dust, so the wind dries out the flower, and it withers and dies. Just as quickly as it sprang up and flourished for the time, it is not meant to last, and it is gone. This is the transient nature of man. His time on this earth is brief, and it lasts only as long as God the Father has ordained. And when our lives on this earth are over, they are over. Now, of course, this comparison of saying our lives are like grass is not new. It's used in several other places in Scripture. Moses said it in Psalm 90, verse 5. Speaking of mankind, he says, "You sweep them away as with a flood. They're like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed, and in the evening it fades and withers." Isaiah spoke of it in chapter 40, starting in verse 6. He says, "All flesh is grass, and all its beauty like the flower of the field. The grass withers, and the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass." Job also wrote about it, as did Peter and James. And now, just in case we're not quite catching on to the fact that our lives are brief and quite insignificant in the grand scheme of things, he adds one more thing on the end of verse 16. He says that not only does it take nothing more than a blast of wind, comparatively speaking, to bring your life to an end, but when that happens, your place knows it no more. That is to say that the field no longer remembers the flower that once grew there. There may be another one that grows in that same area, but that particular flower will be forgotten. And in the same way, when our lives on this world, on this earth, are over, the world will go on to its appointed end. We will no longer be seen in the places where we spend our time, at home, at work, or in our favorite hangout. As far as the world is concerned, it will be as though we've never been here. The sun will rise in the morning and the moon at night, and all things will continue on their course. Perhaps a friend or a family member will remember for a time until they are gone too. And perhaps a stone will be placed for remembrance, but in time, no one will know the person whom that stone represents. So brief and insignificant is the life of man in this earth. So fragile and frail. So temporary and transient. Job put it this way, chapter 7, starting in verse 7. He says, "Remember that my life is a breath. My eye will never again see good. And the eye of him who sees me will behold me no more. While your eyes are on me, I shall be gone. As the cloud fades and vanishes, so he who goes down to Sheol does not come up. He returns no more to his house, nor does his place know him anymore." So David has really put us in our place here, and quite frankly, it's a bit depressing or demoralizing. I mean, nothing but a ball of dust who is around for only a short time, flourishing and then fading from a blast of wind, only to be eventually forgotten by the world in which we live. We may have some impact for a time, but ultimately our lives are finite. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. We have no way of adding to our number of days, nor do we have any way of establishing anything that will really, truly last. It will all be given to the next person when we're gone. But this is another one of those great conjunctions in Scripture that leads us to our second section this morning. In contrast to the transient nature of man, now let's look at the eternal nature of God. The eternal nature of God. This will be verses 17 to 19. Look at the first word in verse 17. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him. In contrast to the temporary nature of man's life on earth, God's steadfast love never ceases. God's love never ceases because He never ceases and He never changes. A fading flower stands in contrast to the eternal God. This steadfast love cannot be shaken. It cannot be moved. It never fades from its original brightness, and it never wanes from its original intensity. It is steadfast. It is firm and unwavering. And God abounds in it, according to verse 8. He's overflowing with it. He always has enough of it to go around. And though He dispenses it freely to whomever He wishes, it never diminishes. It is from everlasting to everlasting, from eternity past to eternity future. It has always lasted and it will never run out. It is, as I said earlier, as great as the heavens are above the earth, unbounded in magnitude and infinite glory. Now we must understand here that this perfect, eternal, unbounded, steadfast love of the Lord, He does not show to everyone. Now sure, God shows common grace to everyone everywhere as He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. But His steadfast love, this covenant love, God places only on a specific group of people. Only on those who fear Him. That is, on those who have a reverence for Him, a holy fear, a deep respect for His holiness and His greatness, belief in who He says He is, and faith that He will do what He says He will do. In a word, believers. These are the faithful who believe in the promises of God and obey His commands. They are described for us in verse 18. Those who keep His covenant and remember to do His commandments. And now this is exactly what the Lord does for us. He keeps His covenant for those who fear Him. And this is what the phrase on the end of verse 17 means when it says, "And His righteousness to children's children." The word righteousness here is referring to His faithfulness to His covenant promises. So what He is saying here is that the steadfast love of the Lord placed on those who believe in Him and in His promises will never end. It will never wane and never fade, because He is always faithful to His covenant. And He will be from generation to generation. He's delighted to place His love on His chosen people, on those who fear Him, and He will not be moved. Deuteronomy 7:9 puts it this way, "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandment to 1,000 generations. Now, another piece, another big piece of this contrast between the temporal man and the eternal God comes in verse 19. "The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom rules over all." You see, it was the Lord who established His throne. He didn't inherit it from somebody, and He didn't take it from somebody. He established it Himself. His throne is fixed and it is immovable. It will never be shaken because there is no one who can shake it. He does not go about His rule with any danger or alarm or disorder. He's never anxious or hurrying from here or there to get things done. There's no surprises to be met or unexpected catastrophes to be warded off. Everything is established and fixed. He is the only true God, and His rule is sustained by His own innate power. And from His throne, He rules over everything. He has always done so, and He always will. Great and small, intelligent or less than so, willing and unwilling, fierce and gentle, all are under His control. All of the rulers in the world, He is their ruler. And of all the kings in the world, He is their king. Truly, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. So when He says that He surrounds those who fear Him with His steadfast love, and that He will always do so, there is nothing in the universe that can ever stop Him from doing that. Okay, so let's take a step back here for a second, and let's look at this contrast. We have the natural man, not really meaning to point to this side of the church, but we have the natural man, no more than a ball of dust, springing up on the scene and flourishing for a time, but fading just as quickly as he appeared and returning to the dust from which he came. But God, the eternal one, who has established His throne in the heavens and rules over all things, He knows our pitiful condition and shows compassion to those who fear Him. He's gracious to whom He will be gracious, and He shows mercy to whom He will show mercy. Exodus 33. He chooses a people for Himself and places His eternal steadfast love on them throughout all generations. He gathers this group of people to Himself and He says, "I know your frame. I know what you're made of because I'm the one that made you. I know that your lives are temporary because you're suffering the curse of the fall. And what I offer you, this steadfast, immovable love, is eternal. It is from everlasting to everlasting. And this has been God's plan all along, to place His steadfast love upon His chosen people. The mystery hidden from ages past. And this is the news that causes our hearts to soar with joy and causes us to worship. That the eternal God has redeemed the lives of helpless people from the pit and from their end being the grave. And He's given them eternal life with Him. And this is the eternal life. His Son, Jesus Christ. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. John 17:3. The Redeemer, the propitiation, the personification of God's love for us. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world that we might live through Him. 1 John 4:9. Jesus Christ, the spotless Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, He was the only one who kept the law perfectly. The only one who perfectly showed reverent fear for His Father, who kept the covenant and remembered to do His commandments. And now He says to anyone who will hear, that is God the Father, "This is My Son in whom I am well pleased." The steadfast love of the Lord from everlasting to everlasting is eternal life in Jesus Christ. Believe in Him. Bind yourself to Him. Let loose of everything that you are holding on to and cling to Him. He is everything that we have seen in this psalm. And I'll say that again. He is everything that we have seen in this psalm. It is through Christ that all your iniquity is forgiven. It is because of Christ that God does not deal with us according to our sin. Instead, because of God's mercy and grace, He removes our sin from us and places it on Christ. He still deals with our sin, just not with us. Having placed our sins on Christ, God then punished Him with the penalty. And so far have our sins been removed from us that when God looks at us, He sees Jesus. Hallelujah! All I have is Christ. He is the outpouring of God's mercy. We didn't get what we deserve. Christ did. He's the outpouring of God's grace. We got what we didn't deserve. His righteousness imputed to us and credited to our account. It's through Christ that God surrounds you with His steadfast love. And through Christ that He satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. Come to Him. He is the living water. And whoever drinks of the water that He gives will never be thirsty again. The water that He gives will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life. John 4:13. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Now, in response to these truths about who God is and what He's done, David returns to the theme that he had at the beginning of the psalm. Which leads us to our third section for this morning. A universal call to worship. A universal call to worship. Bless the Lord, O you His angels, you mighty ones who do His word, obeying the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all His hosts, His ministers who do His will. Bless the Lord, all His works, in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. In light of the fact that the Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and that and all that the Lord has done for him, David now calls not only upon his own soul to worship his God and King, but the angels as well. These are the firstborn sons of light, the mighty ones. And they know better how to praise and worship the Lord because they have firsthand knowledge of Him seated on His throne. They've seen His glory and His holiness. They live in His presence because they've never sinned. They're not fallen like we are. These are His angels and never reluctant to sing His praises. They've been given greater intellect to be able to better understand who God is and what He's like. They've been given more strength to better able to carry out His every command. And that is what they do. They obey the voice of His word. They listen to God's voice and do all that He commands. And David here calls upon these heavenly creatures to join him in worship of their Creator God. And David calls again to the heavenly beings as he calls for all the hosts of God to bless the Lord. This teaches us here that there are not just a few angels hanging around the throne praising Him. There are myriads upon myriads. And if you're doing the math, that's a lot. The hosts of heaven. Now these are not the hosts and hostesses that welcome you into their home when you get to heaven saying, "Oh, welcome to you. Take your shoes off, relax." Now these are the hosts of heaven. They're not the stars, as some would say, because they're described as ministers who do His will. These are angels, and the point is that there are a lot of them. As we just read about them, or some of them, over Christmas when we read Luke chapter 2:13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." As I said, these are ministers who do His will, not ministers defined as being a priest or a pastor, but ministers defined as those who tend to the needs of someone. And just as we heard in Hebrews 1, as Jeremiah read this morning, who it is that these angels minister to. The last verse there in Hebrews 1, it said that they are ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation. That's you. And that's me. And every person who believes in the name of Jesus Christ, angels from heaven sent by the command of God to attend the needs of the believer. And David calls for a third time, a trinity of blessing for a thrice holy God. This time the call to worship goes out to all His works in all places of His dominion. This is the most comprehensive call that there could be. Because what else can there be than to call everyone in all places? All His works, every man, woman, and child, every animal on the earth and in the sea, the mountains, the forest, the deserts, and the flower of the field. Even the stones are to cry out. All of God's creation in every place because his kingdom rules over all. You are the Lord, you alone. You've made the heavens, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth that is, and all that is in it, the seas and all that is in them. You preserve all of them, and the host of heaven worships you. Nehemiah 9:6. How wonderful it will be on that day when all of God's works are delivered from the futility of life spent outside of God's presence. On that day when all of creation is reconciled to its Creator, all of it, every piece in all the universe will bless the Lord and worship His holy name with all that is within them. And with one voice, along with the birds and the bugs and the rocks and the trees, we can sing, "Behold our God seated on His throne. Come, let us adore Him. Behold our King. Nothing can compare. Come, let us adore Him." And in conclusion, I'd like to exhort and encourage each and every one of us here once again to do the same thing that David does in this psalm. Call yourself to worship by preaching the gospel to yourself. When you are down, preach the gospel to yourself. When you are up, preach the gospel to yourself. When you are feeling overwhelmed by the cares of this world, remind yourself who God is and what He has done for you. And before long, you will find yourself worshiping and praising His name. When you have an overwhelming sense of guilt and unworthiness over the sins of your past, and it's robbing you of your joy, remind yourself that those sins have been removed from you, all of them, and placed on Christ, and He has borne the punishment of them on your behalf. Or I'll go to the other end of the spectrum. Maybe you're having great success and feeling pride in your recent accomplishments. Preach the gospel to yourself and remember that you are but dust. And the truth is that your life is but a flower that fades. We're all here for a short time and then forgotten. But God's steadfast love is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him. And it is He who has given you eternal life in His Son. Soon you will be drawn to worship your God and Father with the angels in heaven and all of creation. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we are grateful once again for this time together in Your Word. Thank You, Father, for feeding us this morning as Your Word has been read and sung and preached and listened to and taken in. And I pray, Father, that this message this morning that You have prepared in me will go out now and have its desired effect. And we would realize who we are and who You are. That we would realize our insignificance and Your grandeur. That You, from Your sovereign throne above everything, would look down upon us with compassion. And Father, may we be eternally grateful, blessing You, worshiping You, praising You. May Your glory be seen in us through our joy of knowing that we have eternal life through Your Son. As we go forth from this building, Father, I pray that what we've learned here this morning will not be lost at the door. But that we will, as we go through our week, we will preach the gospel to ourselves. We will remind ourselves. We'll set up stones if we need to remind us who You are. what you were like and what you've done for us. We worship your holy name from this place, Father, but also I pray with our lives as we walk through this world. Bless us, Father, to that end. Strengthen us and empower us to shine our lights with a brightness that can be seen on the hill from far away. And I pray, Father, that you would bring somebody to any and all of us that might ask a reason for the joy that lies within us, that we might share with them the good news of Jesus Christ. Bless us, Father, as we go. Thank you, Lord. We love you and we pray to you in Jesus' name. Amen.